I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 2, a passage that will guide us through a somewhat of a simplistic outline concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want us to look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 through 36, and we will see how Jesus lived a life in which God attested this is the promised Messiah. And then we'll read in the same passage in Acts how this one attested to by God was delivered up according to the definite plan, the definite foreknowledge of God, specifically to be killed through crucifixion. And yet this Jesus, God raised up. May this simple message, by God's power and by his work in our hearts, be to the encouragement of all of us all in Christ. I'll read to you in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. I'm going to keep reading, but dear friends, may you experience the gladness of God's presence through the risen Savior today. Verse 29, our passage continues. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still there today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise, the Holy Spirit, which he has poured out, this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit now at my right hand, as I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Father in heaven, bless this time as we look at your word. Some of the words that are found here, some of these very passages, and may it encourage our hearts to praise you this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Our passage says something very clear. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst of those who Peter was speaking to in this sermon. As they themselves knew, God attested to them of the power of Jesus. And I want us to just meditate upon that this morning. We're going to get to the resurrection. But before we get there, we're going to get to the death. And before we get there, we have to look at this Jesus who lived this life and in this life was demonstrated to be the Son of God with power. Wow. He did so many things, and they're recorded for us in the very scriptures. I'm going to put a chart up there. It may be small for you to see, but it's just a chart of all of the things that Jesus did, the miraculous works, the sorts of things like Peter said, that God has attested to you with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. There are records here in the scriptures of the many things, of the many healings that Jesus did. And he healed many different diseases and many different things, such a wide variety. And not only the health issues, the blindness that was healed, the lameness that was healed, the dropsy that was healed, all of those sorts of things. But he went on to heal those from spiritual oppression, demonic spirits. He raised the widow's son from the dead. He stilled the storm and he fed 4,000 and he fed at least 5,000 and he did more and more and more. All of this saying, this is the promised Messiah. This is the one whom we have been waiting for from the very foundations of the world. This is the promised seed which God said would crush the serpent's head. This is the one, and it was demonstrated to us. And I encourage you to look through the scriptures, find charts like this, dig into it and see just how much was done, just how many records there are preserved for us to see that God himself said, this is my beloved son. This is for us to be encouraged with and to praise God. God himself spoke from heaven about Jesus. And we have that recorded for us as well in Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized of you and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So he consented. Verse 16 says, and then Jesus was baptized. Think about this moment. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. God himself attested. This one was the Son of God. This is the one whom we were waiting for. This is the one whom the prophets foretold who would come to establish a kingdom above all other kingdoms, to indeed take the kingdom away from those under the old covenant who had sinned and could not keep it, whose judgment was coming, and yet Jesus would establish the kingdom that we'd all been waiting for, that they had been waiting for, which the prophets themselves promised to be the glorious day to hold hope for those who were seemingly hopeless under the old covenant, and to establish hope for all of those who were not under the Mosaic covenant, but who were perishing without the law and without God throughout all of the world around them. This Jesus is that one. Wow. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, we have another passage where a voice from heaven proclaimed. And it's in this transfiguration passage. In verse 2 it says in Matthew 17:2, he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them also Moses and Elijah speaking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Oh, how God attested that Jesus was his beloved Son. Listen to him. There is none other. Everything else in the scriptures pointed to him, and he was in their midst. This is the promised Lamb of God. This is the promised Son of David. This is the promised branch that would shoot forth and bear much fruit. Listen to him. Dear friends, may we realize on this Easter Sunday that Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to them, but dear friends, to you, by God with many works. But there were many people then, and there are very many people here today, to whom Jesus is still a rock of offense and a stumbling stone. There were many in those days who stumbled, and many today who continue to stumble at the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. We've just finished in 1 Peter 2:8 to see that they stumbled as they were destined to do. Oh, this brings us back to Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus. Remember, friends, the Jesus who healed so many, the Jesus who taught, and perhaps even greater than the healings was his teaching. Perhaps greater than those healings was the way that Jesus himself taught in pure righteousness and holiness, that he taught with a love that goes against the grain of this world, that he taught in a manner that cut through the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, that he taught with a genuineness, a sincerity, a truth, an authority that no one had ever done before. Oh, he rightly divided the word of truth. And it is this one who was put to death. The scriptures describe the crucifixion of Jesus in such simple terms. They are heart-wrenching terms, to be sure. But they are direct, they are to the point. And it drives enough home to you and to me that we don't need anything else but the Word of God to understand this. Jesus experienced, according to verse 22, the pangs of death. There are many things out there you could study from a medical perspective, how horrible the crucifixion of a person was. But you know what? We don't have a fifth gospel that just details what happened to his body. The scriptures weren't delivered in a time of a digital medium to watch some sort of movie that really shows it in graphic detail. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody that's read such things. I've studied the sorts of things before, or those who have watched the sorts of movies detailing those sorts of things. I'm just here saying this. The very people who heard Peter's words right here, that Jesus went through the pangs of death, heard absolutely enough to know exactly what the gospel was telling them. To know what crucifixion is, and to know that Jesus, a man attested to by God as the promised Messiah, was crucified. you can meditate upon that simple truth enough. Enough for you to repent further. Enough for you to feel the power of the death of Christ as much as you would ever need to feel it, and as much as you would need to cast your entire soul upon Him. To say, I have nothing to bring. I could do nothing. I could suffer no amount than to know that Jesus Himself went through the pangs of death. This Jesus, verse 23 says, was delivered up to experience the pangs of death according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. There are, from a descriptive standpoint, as many words that describe to us, that communicate to us, that convey to us that the death of Jesus was not accidental, as there are about the pain and suffering of Jesus in passages and sermons like this. And we can go back to the Gospels and read those passages, and it is good to do so. Like I said, there is enough contained in the Word of God for us to study and to find and to be convicted further and further. But we don't have to go beyond the Word of God. In a sermon like this, Peter describes there is probably something we need to catch as much as we see the searing pain of the death and the crucifixion of Christ. And it is this. All of history was waiting for this moment because God Himself had predetermined this to take place. There is something wonderful and remarkable that is driven home when you realize that, when I realize this, and when we realize it to a point greater than perhaps we had before. Your salvation is not of luck that this happened. Your salvation wasn't just that it so happened that some men, out of absolute ignorance, out of absolute willful ignorance, out of absolute sin and rejection of God and rejection of the very Son of God that God sent to them, still turned Him over to the hands of godless men to crucify Him. In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, it is said, but what God foretold by the mouth of all of the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Dear friends, God knew the cost of your salvation from the very beginning. And everything that has happened in this world has happened so that God Himself would send His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, whom He has attested to, this is My Son, to die upon the cross. God's plan was that His Son would be the sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath for the sins of all of the elect. This is what propitiation means. The wrath of God due unto us for our sins. But Jesus, in His crucifixion, took that wrath Himself. That we, those born again by faith, would not experience a drop of it. We wouldn't experience anything. There wasn't something left over that He missed. God wasn't just so angry to a point that He poured it out on His Son, but then He looks to us and He still can't believe how sinful we are and says, well, I'm going to make you suffer a little bit. No. All of history is declaring this moment of the death of Jesus Christ was to bear the sins of all of the elect forever. So that a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, that we may read of it there, we may understand in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you see this plan unfolding? What happened to Jesus happened according to the predetermined and definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And Ephesians 3 says, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that he would suffer and take our sins, so that we, verse 4 of Ephesians 1, that we, by Jesus, should be made holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adopt us to himself as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise, dear friends, of his glorious grace, through which he has blessed us in whom? The beloved Jesus, the one that God attested of. In him, the beloved, the one whom God attested of, Jesus, our Savior, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times. This moment that Peter proclaims in Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. Was to show us his love through the death of the holy and blameless one. Truly, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the law and the prophets. Many of you have been joining us on the last year or so as we've studied the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets, and we've just seen that the story of the Old Testament is not a story of Bible heroes. It's not a story about the greatness of men that we need to emulate. It is the story of history, of God's creation from the moment of the sin, the first sin of mankind in the garden, to the curse, to the promise, the promise, the promise. It is the story of a promise that we may think is too good to be true. That through the sin of mankind, God would make a promise to overcome that sin, that the very seed of the woman would bear a descendant who would crush the serpent's head. And I want to read to you a quote that we've read many times along the way of this. And this quote echoes everything we see throughout the Old Testament. Every time we see this promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent, but you look to her seed, and in the first seed, we see the first murder. And then we see this pattern over and over again of mankind and their sin absolutely blowing it, but God somehow making a promise that he's still at work. This is still going to be fulfilled. And then we see this over and over again to the point where Stephen Dempster in his book Dominion and Dynasty says, by the end of the 12 minor prophets, even when it is clear that the exiles of Judah have returned back to the land, It seems like nothing has changed. The people continue in their same ways. Haggai states that the people's priorities are wrong. Zechariah describes the perpetuation of social sins. And the picture of the people in Malachi's day is depressing. Among priests and laity, there is rampant unfaithfulness, irreverence, corrupt teaching, divorce, hypocrisy, widespread immorality, absence of tithing, and religious skepticism. There is a cloud of hopelessness. And Malachi closes the Old Testament scriptures with this period of waiting, that there is the promise of a son of righteousness that will rise with healing in his way. And there is a silence until this child, born of a virgin, born in obscurity, grows and begins to teach, being attested to through his teaching by God with great signs and wonders and miracles and healings. And his teaching is so perfect. And his teaching shows that this had all of the people saying, could this be the son of David? And in the Gospels, we read the advent of the promised one. The son of David has come and is crucified. This Jesus, God raised him up. For the last time, would it look like God's promises would not come true? Nothing can stop our hope now. For he is risen. For he lives. For he is risen indeed. In the resurrection, everything changed. In the resurrection, the promises of God are signed, sealed, and delivered. And the very Savior who paid the price of our sin lives for us to praise, lives for us to worship. And get this, he lives to help us. He lives to have fellowship with us. And he lives ruling and reigning, as Acts chapter 2 says. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. He's died, he's buried, his tomb is still with us to this day. But he, verse 31 says, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ Jesus. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that fact we are all witnesses. Verse 33 goes on to really where I was intending to go with this sermon before I just said, no, let's just stop here for a little bit. And I wanted again to proclaim, he's been exalted, he lives, he is enthroned, he is sitting upon the promised throne, and he has poured out the promised Holy Spirit, and he is the Lord, and all of his enemies are being made a footstool for his feet. And verse 36 says something wonderful to us, for us to see and for us to glory in. Let everyone know, just like Peter said, let all the house of Israel know then, let us know now, for certain God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus who was crucified. At this very moment, everything has changed. And you live in light of the resurrection. Oh, every believer out there, you live with this hope, this power, this strength. Everything changed. You read the passages of the New Testament, and especially the epistles, and you will see how they promise a life to every single believer that is so different than the prophets of old, that is so different than the best of the Old Testament that it could offer. For you live with a power within you that they could not have, because Jesus had not risen, but he has risen. And you, dear believer, live with resurrection power within you, power over sin, and you live with resurrection joy within you, for no one can ever take this away. There is a reason these hymns were so bittersweet this morning, because they faced us with an absolute truth by which we should never get down, by which we could never not have joy, for he is risen indeed. But there's a bittersweetness to it because we love to be together and hear one another singing this. And dear friends, that is a foreshadow in God's providence of an aching and a longing and a bittersweetness to our lives here on earth, that even when we get back together and we sing ourselves together in the ambassador room and we are there proclaiming and it feels so good, we'll be reminded there's a louder choir to be heard. There are myriads and thousands upon thousands that will join together on the day of his return when we too are raised with him. And we too are glorified with him. And we too join with voices that are perfect, with a harmony that we can only imagine. And I think there are notes that people will be hitting we don't even have scales for them. And we all sing together. Hallelujah. Praise be to the risen King. I don't know what language we'll sing that day. So I don't know how these words will be echoed. But I do think we'll still be singing, he arose a victor from the dark domain. I know, because it's the word of God, we will always be singing, O death, where is now thy sting? Jesus has been crowned the Lord of life. Jesus has triumphed o'er the grave. And he has rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. And we'll know it's us. We will sing forever with perfection in a heavenly language, Lord, by thy stripes which wounded thee, from death's dread sting, your servants free, that we may live and sing to thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is a taste of glory for you today. There is a way in which the Spirit of God is touching you today. There is a truth in our worship that it doesn't matter if we're in Jerusalem, if we're at Mount Zion, for we worship, even if we're not at the ambassador room, we worship in spirit and in truth. May we have joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory today. For we bring good news, the good news that God has promised to our fathers, that he has fulfilled this promise by raising Jesus up, that the prophets have spoken and the prophecies have come true, for in Jesus he has been given the holy and sure blessings of David, that Jesus himself was the Holy One who did not see corruption. Let it be made known to us, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins has been proclaimed to you. And by it, everyone who believes is freed, freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You are freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are freed by his resurrection. And you await, as Rich read from earlier today, that these natural bodies will be raised immortal. Oh, praise be to God through Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray.